man's greatest need and how to relate to God and man. And in order to become serious about your child's greatest need, which is yours also, as a parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle, friend, is to ask yourself this question. Are you on the pathway that is leading to a perfect rest in eternity? And are you leading those around you, and especially your children, grandchildren, so that their end is in heaven with the Lord, experiencing the perfect rest that He has intended from the very beginning? This reminds me of three friends who, after dying in a car crash, go to heaven for orientation. And we're all asked the same question by St. Peter. When you are in your casket and your friends and your family are mourning over you and going by, what would you like to hear them saying about you? It's kind of morbid, huh? Well, the first guy immediately responded, I'd like to hear them say that I was one of the greatest doctors in our community and a great man. Well, the second guy says, I'd like to hear them say that I was a wonderful husband and father and school teacher, and I made a huge difference in the children of our world. Well, the last guy enthusiastically replied, I'd like to hear them say, hey, look, he's moving. There's always a wise guy, right? What would you like to hear people say as they walk by your casket? I have to bring that up, huh? You don't want to think of that. But I don't mind. I'd like to hear people say as they go by my casket, I remember when Pastor spoke about being prepared for eternity and challenging me that I needed to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ so that I could experience true rest for all eternity. I remember Pastor saying to me, and I'd like to hear people say this as they walk by my casket, that the child's greatest need was that they needed to be able to relate to God and man. And I remember the passage that he started with there in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel! The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words that I command you today shall be in your heart. I would hope that people would say that. I remember the truth of God's word piercing my heart, and that you shall teach them diligently. Don't miss that word. Diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you are on your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. I would love to have people say that as they walk by. I hope and pray that you're not one of the parents this morning who, when they hear these messages, are a little resistant. And you say, you know what? Pastor, I really don't want to teach my children about the law. I want to teach them about how God loves them and the good things and God's grace. I want you to know. I want you to know that you will never, ever be able to bring them to the point of God's love and God's grace if you don't talk to them about God's law. That's where it begins. Your children will never come to believe they need Jesus to save them if they don't come to that place where they see they are lost because of their lying and stealing and immorality and greed and dishonoring parents and putting God second. They might become outwardly successful. They might even have a great family. And yet, if you don't lead them in the way of God's truth, they will continue on the pathway to hell for all eternity and take their family with them. We know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Paul said this in light of everyone is under the law. Whether a Jew who has the written law or the Gentile who has the law written in their heart. It doesn't matter who it is. That every mouth might be stopped. Don't you enjoy hearing someone who's so talkative and always has an answer to everything? Don't you like it when somebody can come up and give an answer and they're just stopped? They go, oh, I know. And they don't have an answer. And that's what it should be when the law is shared, that the mouth is finally stopped and that the whole world becomes guilty before God. There's no more argument about what is in the heart and who they really are before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Paul wants to remind his hearers, don't get caught in the lie. Oh, okay, I'll try hard and keep the law. You can't do it. You can't, by trying, make yourself a better person. You can't work at saying to God, okay, I'm going to keep the law now today and I'm going to make myself a good person. It doesn't work that way. No flesh is justified in his sight by trying to be a good person, trying to keep the law. It doesn't happen that way. Why? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law shows you the righteousness of God and your unrighteousness. How you are filled with sin. And that is important for us to understand as we're going through this mini-series of highlighting the law of God and what it means to train your children to understand and to see how God wants that fulfilled in their lives through Jesus Christ. And there's other passages there. We saw it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you can go through that. The law is good if it's handled lawfully. It's handled properly when it's applied to our hearts when we are in rebellion against God. And it brings us to that point of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to see and understand that it is for those who are lawless so that they can come and say, I need your righteousness in my life because I'm unrighteous. If you don't see your children as being lawless when they are angry, if you don't see your children as being liars when they tell you a lie, don't say, oh, it's cute. Oh, they told a little lie. No, they're a liar. And it's not cute. And it should shake you to the very foundation of your soul. When they grab a toy from somebody else and run away and say, it's mine, that's stealing. Uh-oh. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. Oh, you want to share, honey? You need to share. Maybe we should say to our children, that's stealing. You're taking what is theirs. You've just stolen that toy. Oh, Pastor, they can't understand that. They're not smart enough to understand that. Oh, yes, they are. They know they're wrong. Did you ever read their face? There's no happiness. There's no joy there. There's guilt. I've been caught. You know, they try to give an alternate explanation, hoping that you're dumb and you're not going to catch that they've really stolen something. How about it when they get angry and they're just fighting? And you know what? You have hate in your heart, honey. This is not what God wants in your heart. This is death. We need to be serious about how we begin to approach and train our children. We need to want our children to be born again, to come to that point where they're surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the love of God. This is what you want in your children's lives, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not heavy in weight. This is not a weight that you're putting on your children. It is if you're saying, don't lie, don't do this, don't do that. No. You want to be able to say to them, you know what? Only Jesus can help you. Only Jesus can give you a new heart that's going to tell the truth. You need to ask Jesus to work in your life. You need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You don't want to continue. There are no liars that are going to go into heaven. Can you imagine young children hearing? No liars are going to go into heaven. That's the fear of God right at that moment. That's why Jesus said, don't fear those who can destroy your body. Fear Him. Fear God who can throw you in to eternal destruction, an ongoing torment. Not because He wants to do that. He wants the opposite. He wants you to surrender and experience His life, His rest, His joy. Come to Me. That's why Jesus could say, come to Me, all you labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what we've been talking about, the rest of God that He's provided from the very beginning, and Adam and Eve threw away. And God is appealing to us, don't throw it away again. It's found in My Son, Jesus Christ. Don't throw it away again. Take My yoke upon you. Come alongside. Pull with Me. Be alive in Me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for what? Your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is the opposite of what you carry. Carrying lies and carrying anger and hate in your heart and carrying sexual immorality, that is heavy. That is breaking your spirit and breaking your soul. And the Lord Jesus is saying, come to Me. My burden is light. Why? Because it's life. And it looks to life in Christ for all eternity. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the first three commandments. You shall have no other gods before Me. And you shall not make a carved image of God, a graven image of God. And you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And if you missed that 2 weeks ago, go on the web, rockandwhite.org. And what you can do is you can listen or you can watch the message and go through that. And it'll remind you and bring you up to speed here on what it means to have these commandments in your heart because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Parents, grandparents, I want you to have this question in your mind as we continue today. Are the commandments written in your heart? Are you modeling for your children by your behavior that the commandments are something that are wonderful in your life and being expressed throughout your life because you are in Christ Jesus? He's empowering you to live righteously. He's empowering you to fulfill and to live righteousness out as explained through the Ten Commandments. We saw last week that the Sabbath command was given specifically to Israel. That's the fourth commandment where God told Israel, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is holy. The seventh day is that of the Lord your God and for your God. And so we looked at it and we realized that it was commanded to Israel specifically. And there's no mention of keeping the Sabbath day for any person prior to that up until the giving of the law. And then it is specifically to Israel. The fill-in there is dishonor. I missed that. You may model the Sabbath for your children or grandchildren in a way that dishonors Jesus if you don't understand it biblically. And that's what we want today, to understand this biblically. You don't want to dishonor Jesus by misunderstanding the application of this fourth commandment, the Sabbath. We see it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. He's specifically making sure that all understand it is a sign. Why? Because Israel was chosen not because they were good, not because they were holy, not because they were a powerful country. No, none of that. They were chosen because God says, I want to use Abraham and your offspring as a message to the rest of the world that there is going to be a fulfillment of the promise that was given to Eve, that someday a promised Messiah would come and he would destroy the works of Satan. And that would happen, as we find out, on the cross. And so it's a sign between the children of Israel and God. And he couches it in the creation experience. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he was rested and refreshed. Was he tired from creating? No, God doesn't get tired. But he stopped and he said, this is now what I'm entering into. And this is what I'm going to enjoy. My creation with Adam and Eve and all their offspring, as long as they follow me, as long as they're obedient. And I've given them everything. They have a righteous heart, but they have a free will to make a choice each and every day. Will they serve me or will they serve themselves? They chose unwisely. They chose to serve themselves. We want to be like God. They listened to the serpent. Eve listened to the serpent. Yeah, you can be like God. He doesn't want that for you. They believed the lie and caused sin and death to come into the world. And so now God is saying, I want you to understand, it's a sign, and it's telling everyone someday it will be changed back to the perfection that I intended from the very beginning. And so unless we understand that and see that, we're going to be looking at the Sabbath day as if that is something we need to have so that we are experiencing rest, so that we can recharge our batteries, so that we can once again experience the rest that God wants us to have. No, it's not found in a day. And God never intended that. God intended not for Israel to recharge their batteries, but to stop and to be reminded. See what was lost? The perfect creation. You want to find yourself in God. You want to find yourself in Him. And then the second time He gave the Ten Commandments, we know that He said, remember, you were slaves in Egypt. Remember, God brought you out with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm. Remember that you were redeemed. And we looked at the issue of the Passover lamb that had to be slain and the blood was put over the doorpost. That's the only way they came out. They would have all been killed along with the Egyptian firstborn. The firstborn would have been killed. They would have been hopeless and despairing. And Pharaoh would have said, it happened the same way to the nation of Israel as it happened to us, all their firstborn. I'm not letting you go. But they put the blood on the doorposts. That innocent lamb had to die and provide its blood as protection over them. The death angel was coming and looking and saying, oh, there's payment for their sin. I can pass over them. But over the Egyptians, no. And Pharaoh was totally at the end. He said, leave, leave, leave. And that was the message to Israel. I delivered you with a mighty hand. And it was the blood of the lamb that was shed. But that was temporary, and that looked forward to the perfect love blood that would be shed on the cross by Jesus Christ. So these are things that we need to make sure we have in our mind. And we have in our mind that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. We want to think, well, if I keep this law, if I act this way on Sunday, if I do this with my children, then everything is going to be all right. No, the kingdom of God is what Paul is saying here. It's His righteousness in your heart. It's His work done in your heart. And the result is a perfect peace that cannot be taken away, no matter what you're confronted with. And it's a continuing joy that floods up in your heart. It's from the inside out. Is that what you're teaching your children? Is that what you're modeling? Is that what you've had experienced in your life? All through the reading of the New Testament, it shows that there are no commands for Christians to observe the Sabbath day. There are no commands all through the New Testament. Christians observe the Sabbath day. No, it's not there. There are 9 commandments, 9 out of the 10 commandments that are reinforced in the New Testament, but not the 4th commandment of the Sabbath. Nowhere will you find that you are to keep that day. The book of Acts mentions the Sabbath 9 times. Never once as a day of worship for Christians. Never once identified, oh, Christians need to be doing this. No, not at all. And nowhere else in the New Testament. In fact, there's a challenge by the Apostle Paul not to do it. He says there in Galatians 4:9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire to be in bondage again? Again in bondage. You observe days and months, seasons, years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Well, what were the days and the months and the seasons or years? Those are days that had been set aside as looking forward to the fulfillment of life in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to provide a perfect redemptive work in order to regain the Sabbath rest Adam had forfeited. So the day that was put in place by God for Israel was not for all to stop and say, as long as I keep that day, I'll have rest. No, he's saying it's looking forward to the perfect solution that will be found in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so Adam and Eve forfeited it. Jesus Christ would reinstate it in a powerful way. We see in Colossians chapter 2, he reminds them as he's going to deal with this issue in Colossae of people saying that, you know what, you should be doing this. You should be acting this way. You should be keeping this Sabbath day. You should be keeping these festivals. He reminds them, first of all, he says, listen, remember when you were dead in your trespasses and sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, meaning when your flesh had all lying and stealing and sexual immorality and hatred hanging to it because that was your life? Remember that? It had not been cut away yet. It was still part of you. You were caught and you were in bondage to filthiness, the filthiness of sin. That needed to be cut away. And that can only be cut away by the work of Jesus Christ. So he has made us alive together with him. Remember, he's the one that's forgiven us of all of our trespasses. He's the one that's wiped away the handwriting of requirements that was against us. In other words, all of the offenses that we had. Isn't it something when you go into a court of law, what happens? There's a reading of all the offenses. This person is accused of stealing. This person is accused of second-degree murder. This person is accused of burglary. All they're written all down. And in our case, it's this person has broken all the 10 commandments in his life. Well, he wiped those out by his work on the cross. He's taken it all out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Have you experienced that? Do you have that reality in your life? And that's what you want to be able to answer clearly. I go through life freely because I know Christ has forgiven me. I know he has cleansed me. And now I have a brand new heart that he has given me that desires to tell the truth. I have a brand new heart that desires to give to other people rather than to be filled with greed and hoarding things for myself. I'm shocked at how my heart wants to bless other people and give to other people. You have a brand new heart that desires what is right, what honors Jesus. And sometimes you look in the mirror and you just say, are you kidding? What happened to you? Jesus hopefully happened to you. I don't know how else you can turn away from the wickedness of your soul other than having Christ controlling you. And that's what you want for your children. That's what you want for your family and friends around you. And what did he do? He disarmed the principalities. He disarmed the enemy of our soul, Satan, and the powers. And he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. He did it on the cross. All of the works of Satan were destroyed when he cried out, "It is finished!" No longer could death, could Satan come and say, "You know what? You're going to die and you're going to have no hope." He can't say that to you if you are in Jesus Christ. All you have is hope. All you have is an excitement of the work that God has done in your life to overturn the curse that was brought upon mankind by Adam and Eve. Had they never rebelled, we would still have perfect paradise right now. We would have no need of marital counseling. Can I hear an amen from... Yeah, listen, we'd have no broken marriages. We'd have no rebellious children. Wow, that's an amazing thing. We would all be in perfect peace. Now, someday, there'll be a new paradise. I don't know. You want to be there? You've got to be honest. You've got to deal with this issue, the issues that we're talking about. Paul goes on and he explains that Christ is the fulfillment of the entire spectrum of Hebrew sacred days. He's going to be talking about it in the next couple passages. The yearly festivals, the monthly new moons, the weekly Sabbath. Christ is the fulfillment. Let no one judge you. See, he comes to the point where he says, listen, since Christ is the fulfillment, let no one judge you according to food and drink. Now, what happened in Acts chapter 10? God said to Peter, eat. Oh, no, I can't eat. This is unclean. I've been brought up as a Jew. I can't eat this. God told him, what I've declared as being clean, don't say it's unclean. So it was a new era when Jesus Christ came in. All the temporary was done away with. And the temporary was to make sure that nation of Israel was cut off from all the nations of the world. If you can't eat like the rest of the nations of the world, there's a separation, isn't there? And that's what God wanted for Israel, to be prepared for the Messiah. But then when Jesus came, that wasn't needed anymore. Well, regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, those three days, which are a shadow of things to come, and the substance is what? Of Christ. That's the whole fullness. It's found in Jesus Christ. And so, are you allowing someone to intimidate you about the seventh day? Are you allowing someone to come and judge you and say, you're not keeping the Sabbath? Why don't you go to church on Saturday? Or you might not be keeping Sunday the way they want you to keep it. Why do you play games on Sunday? Why do you have fun on Sunday? Sit home and look sour. Be miserable. Don't be excited about what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Don't you know that the first day of the week is now our Sabbath? It is not. It is not our Sabbath. Jesus Christ is our Sabbath rest. And I have him 24/7. I'm alive in him for 24/7. So Paul says, are you letting someone judge you? How? When you know. It's like someone coming up to you and say, oh, you robbed that bank over there on Flatlands Avenue. You don't go, oh my. Oh, did I do that? No, you just say, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. And so when someone says to you, what are you doing on that? You don't know what you're talking about. Jesus is my perfect rest 24/7. And I've entered into a relationship with him where I rejoice in his creation. And I rejoice in his redemption of my soul. And I don't need a special day to figure that out. Now, physically, every once in a while, it's nice to have some rest, and it is nice to have it 1 in 7 days. It's kind of a rhythm, and I look forward to that. But you know what? That is not what it's talking about in the Scriptures. And so it's important for us to see it and to understand this. Paul is clear. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or the festival day. These were the shadow of things to come, of the thing to come, the life that would be found in Jesus Christ alone. We can't confuse the three categories of days by substituting them one for another. Some people do that. Just as Paul knew, they weren't substituted for one another in the Old Testament. Always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, right? And so you go back to the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 23, it tells us that there are Sabbaths, and there is new moons, and there's set feasts. And the feast days, there were 7 feast days. And during that feast, there was a cessation of work. Some of them were on a Sabbath day. I think the Feast of First Fruits didn't explicitly say to rest or anything like that. The other 6 did say specifically. But what Paul is saying is you can't substitute them one for another. Some people want to confuse that and say Paul wasn't talking about the Sabbath day. He wasn't talking about Saturday. He is here because it is that day. Not only are there new moons, that's a month. Not only are there festivals, which is once a year, yearly, and not only are there Sabbaths, which are every week on the Sabbath Saturday, he's saying those 3 times people want to judge you. Don't let them do it. Christ is the fulfillment of all of those. Paul is leaving, no doubts in our minds. Christ is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. You must have that in your mind and your heart. But you can't really understand it until you repent of all your wickedness, lawlessness, and turn to Jesus Christ. There's no magic prayer to overcome that. Some of you have had the magic prayer. You've said the magic prayer. You heard an emotional message, and the pastor said, all you have to do is just to say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please come into my life and you'll have new life. I want to encourage you, be careful. There is no magic prayer. What I want to encourage you on is this issue. I want to encourage you to go home and close the door to a private room. And I want you to say, God, I want you to convict me according to your law. And I want to see how wicked I am. I just want to see how wicked I am. You're like the person out on the ocean. People are saying to you, you're in danger. No, I'm not. And all of a sudden, the riptide takes you out. You get a cramp in your leg and you're going down. At that point, no one needs to say anything else to you, do they? You're saying, I'm done. I'm done. Well, that is what happens when you finally come to the place where you can understand what the law of God is saying to you. You are in rebellion against God and you are on your way to hell and you can't do one thing about it except cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm desperate. I see my wickedness and it's a great offense before you, God. Please, please, I turn away from that wickedness and I throw myself on what your Son Jesus Christ did on the cross for my sin, for my lawlessness. I can't do that for you. Pastor John can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. No one can do it for you. You have to get down before God and get serious before God and cry out to Him to have Him work in your heart and life. As people who are a new creation in Christ, those of us who have surrendered our lives, I was talking to people this week and I was sharing with them. I said, listen, I had to come to that point where I was broken over my wickedness. And I cried out. That's the only way you become a new creation in Christ. Our future will be all that God intended from the very beginning. That's what will happen. Perfect rest in Him. Perfect rest with Him. When we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us very clearly that if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. A new creation. Why is he talking about creation? Because God made the perfect creation. Adam and Eve were the perfect creation. And when they destroyed that, God said, I love you. I will provide for you to become new again. Created. Created anew again. What a loving God. What a merciful God, giving us something we do not deserve. Well, being merciful too is not giving us what we do deserve. Right? At that point of rebellion of Adam and Eve, God could have said, that's it. I knew it. Forget it. It was a wrong idea. You're done, Adam and Eve. Kill, and that's it. No, he said, no, I love you. And I'm going to provide a way that you can once again have a relationship with me. What an incredible love that was poured out for our lives. The writer to the book of Hebrews picks up the seriousness of being made new. Being made new in Christ. And makes his appeal to the Jewish audience not to miss that all present and future rest can only be experienced in Christ. The way God intended it to be from that day he created mankind. He reaches back into history. The writer of Hebrews, and we're going to look at this in Hebrews chapter 4 for just a minute. I don't have my screen on in the front here, guys. I need that on. He reaches back into history of Israel and reminds them that many never entered the promised land, which is referred to as a place of rest. But instead they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. And that's what he wants to communicate to them. He wants them to make sure that they understand that they need to enter in to the rest that God has now provided for them in Jesus Christ and not be like the nation of Israel, who rejected that. We who have believed do enter that rest. He's been appealing to them. Think of Israel. They didn't enter it. But you've believed. You've repented. You've turned from your wickedness. You've put your faith and trust in Christ. Now, he said, I swore in my wrath they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. Why? Because Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, it was established before the foundation of the world that God had solution. The solution to our rebellion. He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. God rested, not because he was tired, but he stopped and he said, it's all perfect. I ceased from my work. It's all perfect. I want Adam and Eve to enter into that. I want them to experience that. I want them to live in this perfect creation forever. That's what I want. But they shall not enter my rest. The nation of Israel shall not enter my rest because they're not embracing Jesus Christ. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. The nation of Israel had it preached to them in the wilderness, but they rejected it. So they wandered around for 40 years, and all that generation, what? Died. It was a message to all the young people under 20 years old, watching their parents for 40 years die in the wilderness. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. See, King David is looking back, but now he's talking to Israel, and he's saying, do you remember what happened to us? We hardened our hearts. Don't harden your heart. He was a prophet to the nation of Israel. For if Joshua had given them rest, that he would not afterward have spoken of another day. King David would not have had to tell Israel, listen, remember, we did not enter into the rest in a perfect way. There remains, therefore, a rest. And the word there is sabbatismos. And it's the seventh day. A Sabbath. There remains a rest for the people of God. There's a rest for those of you who are in Jesus Christ. Not for those who come to church and say, well, if I come to church 3 out of 4 Sundays, and if I give a little money in the offering, and if I help some people out during the week, and I do some good deeds, you know, I'm one of the people of God. You are not. That's not what makes you a child of God. You're a child of God because you've repented of your lawlessness and you've entered into Jesus Christ, and he's done a brand new miraculous work of salvation in your heart, and you're a brand new person. You're a new creation. It's so radical, you're even shocked. And you must be. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. We are made in the image of God. And so we try to create. And God has given us the joy of invention. God has given us the joy of creating a wonderful, oxtail dishes. Lord, keep me. Keep me. I love the ox. And I love all the food, all the food. Oh, my goodness. And God's given that ability to be able to create beautiful dishes and to create beautiful homes as you do in your homes and to be able to invent and whatever. But you know what? You have to cease from everything you do that makes you believe you're making yourself acceptable before God, that you're a good person. Cease from it. Stop and enter into Jesus alone. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Let us therefore be diligent. Oh, we're to be diligent to teach our children. But we can't be diligent to teach our children if we are not diligent to enter in to that perfect Sabbath day that's been created for us in Christ Jesus, where we become alive and ready and prepared for eternity and excited about it. And our children see us modeling that. That's what's needed. Lest we too fall according to the what? To the example of disobedience. Wow. The example of disobedience of Israel. Is that what we want? Our hearts to slowly, slowly become hardened against the real truth of Jesus Christ, and we continue in our everyday efforts of making sure that people look in and say, you're such a good person. You do such great things. Wow, you have such a nice family. Wow, you are such a great world. You're so successful in your career. Boy, you're adding a lot to the community. Oh, you bring so much to the table. You're such a good person. It is garbage. Garbage. Don't trust in it. Come before Jesus and say, Jesus, I need to have your work in my heart, so I can once again be free of all that would take me into hell. I want your perfect rest of life. I want you to do a new creation in my heart and life. Amen? Lord Jesus, I pray that each and every person here today would have that great joy of being alive in you, and those who are alive, Lord, that they would be inspired and encouraged to make sure that all that are around them are challenged to find their life in you, Jesus. Those who don't know you, I pray that they'll go home and fall on their face before you and say, Jesus, please, whatever it takes, break my heart over my lawlessness and bring me to that place of surrender to you as my Lord and Savior. Oh, I thank you for this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.